the awesome God of justice, ... and mercy. When I asked Rachel to read that passage this morning, she said to me, gosh, that's cheerful. So why would we in 2021, in the middle of a global pandemic, want to spend the next 5 weeks studying a prophecy by a poor Middle Eastern shepherd about the pending judgment of barbaric nations almost 2,800 years ago? That's a great question. The simple answer is that the book of Amos is as relevant to us in the 21st century AD as it was to the nation of Israel in the 8th century BC. And over the next few weeks, Elizabeth, Rog, and myself are going to try to unpack this short book of Amos and see what it says to us today. And as we do, I want us to keep in mind, as we look at these oracles and poems and visions, that one of our values in SCF is justice. We believe God has a heart for justice, and we want to increasingly follow God's heart for the poor. So let's keep asking the question, what does justice mean for us here in Stroud in 2021? Because we might actually find some answers in this old so-called minor prophet. Actually, Amos is anything but minor. Amos reveals to us a mighty, awesome God, a God who roars from Zion, as verse 2 says, with the capability to destroy nations, but also a God with the capacity to patiently draw people and nations away from oppression and towards justice. God could throw down thunderbolts from heaven, but he chooses instead to act with grace and mercy and unfailing love, giving plenty of opportunity for people and nations to turn away from injustice to justice, to turn from oppression to peace. Actually, the book of Amos should really be read alongside Amos's contemporary, Hosea, written about the same time, about 750 BC. You see, where Amos's prophecies are tough, Hosea's are tender. Where Amos's prophecies express God's thoughts, Hosea's express God's feelings. Where Amos appeals to the mind, Hosea appeals to the heart. Where Amos emphasizes justice, Hosea emphasizes mercy. So why not read Hosea alongside Amos? The book of Amos begins with this mighty declaration: the Lord roars from Zion. Amos has heard the lion roar, and the lion is none other than the Lord himself, who has only ever wanted to be Israel's shepherd. But the sheep have turned against the shepherd. And God has called Amos, this peasant farmer of sheep and sycamore figs, the smallest and cheapest of figs, to do his work. We know, don't we, how shepherds were looked down on in Middle Eastern culture. And Amos was not just a poor shepherd, he was the poorest of the poor. That was what sycamore farmers were in ancient times. Here was a man with no training, not a priest, not a recognized prophet, with no connections and no place in society. He didn't go to Bible college. He didn't serve an apprenticeship. He just obeyed God. He just obeyed the call. He went. And there's a challenge and encouragement here for us. God chooses a nobody to do something extraordinary. In fact, God is always doing that. He chose a tiny persecuted nation with no land to be his people. He chose David, the youngest, rather than Saul, the mightiest. He chose a young, poor teenager from the backwater of Galilee to carry the Messiah in her womb. And of course, we could go on. God has a habit of choosing nobodies and turning them into somebodies. And he chooses you and me to do his work. You can be a somebody You just need to trust God and do what he tells you to do. That's the first lesson from Amos. So, as we saw in that video, Amos traveled north from his home in Judah to the more wealthy and prosperous nation of Israel, just across the border, to stand on the steps of the temple at Bethel, which incidentally means house of God, and to pronounce judgment on the nations. And you can imagine the people lapping it up as Amos declares God's judgment on their enemies. Firstly, on Israel's neighbors, Damascus, Gaza, Tyre. Then on Israel's cousins, Edom, Ammon, Moab. And then on Israel's sister, Judah. The people would have been cheering. And note the phrase he uses. For three sins, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Actually, Amos only mentions one sin for each nation. But in Hebrew, three is the number of completeness. So I think Amos is saying that their sin is complete. In fact, their sins have gone beyond completeness to four, far, far too many. The sins have been repeated, even despite warnings. Possibly God had rebuked them the first time, threatened them the second time, gave them a warning at three, and now he's going to let his judgment fall on them because they've simply gone too far. Maybe that's a bit like the way we deal with our kids' misdemeanors. What were the accusations? Well, Damascus was condemned for cruelty and inhumanity, war crimes, we would say. Gaza for brutality. They destroyed whole villages, sending the poor into exile and selling their own people as slaves. Tyre was condemned for treachery. They broke treaties and they too sold whole villages into slavery. Edom for ruthlessness, showing no mercy to their brothers, the Israelites. Ammon for barbarity. It says in verse 13, this is very descriptive, ripping open pregnant women with their swords. Moab for sacrilege, burning to ashes the kings they had captured. You can read all this in chapter 1 in the beginning of chapter 2. You can imagine the cheers and the applause of the crowd. These were Israel's enemies. And according to this anointed preacher, God was going to punish them. Hooray! This prophet is good. We like his sermons. And then Moses turns on their sister nation, Judah, his own country. And they would still be cheering. They had broken away from Judah and they were now the wealthiest of the two nations. Judah had it coming to them. And what was Moses' accusation against Judah? That they had rejected God's law and accepted man's lies. More applause. It reminds me of the man who spoke to his vicar at the end of the church service. Everything you said, vicar, the man said, applies to someone I know. But then in verse 6 and chapter 2, the tables suddenly turn. This is what the Lord says, for three sins for Israel, even for four, I will not let them go unpunished. No more cheers now. You sell honourable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals, shouts Amos. You trample the helpless people in the dust and shove the oppressed out of the way. Both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. At your religious festivals, you lounge about in clothing your debtors put up for security. In the house of your God, and no God has a small g, you drink wine bought with unjust fines, and so on. All the other nations get two or three verses of accusations and judgments. Israel gets 11. The crowd aren't clapping now. In the next few verses, God reminds Israel of what he has done for them. He's done so much more for them than the other nations. He's destroyed their enemies. He's rescued them from Egypt. He's led them into the promised land. But it's like they've thrown it all back in God's face. Their judgment, says God, will be fiercer. You see, the more privilege you are given, the more responsibility you have. Let me say that again. The more privilege you are given, the more responsibility you have. And did you note the difference in the accusations between the pagan neighbours and the people of God? The pagan nations did not know the God of Israel. They were judged on their treatment of their fellow humans, their acts of inhumanity. But God's chosen people, both Judah and Israel, were judged on their rejection of him, on their obedience or lack of it to God's law, and how they had handled God's blessing. So, just to conclude, what did these two chapters of Amos teach us? I've got four takeaways. Number one, God delights in taking nobodies and turning them into somebodies. You can do something extraordinary. I think that's the word for some of us here today. You can do something extraordinary, even if you think you are a nobody. Secondly, God's heart is to bless and show mercy. That's why he sent prophets, to show his people where they went wrong and to give them opportunity, plenty of opportunity to repent. And repentance simply means stop doing what you're doing wrong and start doing what you know to be right. God warns that if you persist in this wrongdoing, then this will happen to you. There are consequences to sin. We saw that in the video at the beginning this morning. But God always warns once, twice, three times and more. I just wonder if God warning you about something amiss in your life? You know, ultimately, the good news is that God's mercy triumphs over judgment, but he calls us to repentance, turning around and doing what's right. God's heart is always to bring his people, you and me, to repentance. So secondly, is there anything you need to turn away from today? Thirdly, our society today is not so far removed from the society of the 8th century BC Israel. It was a consumerist society, an affluent society. The middle class were disappearing, the rich were getting richer, and the poor were getting poorer. Trade was dishonest, with prices inflated, crooked weights and measures being used. The rich were buying up summer homes, second homes in the hills, forcing people to work as their slaves. There was little justice in the courts, especially for the poor. There was sexual laxity, and religion, the worship of God with the small g, had become very popular. Well, it wouldn't it, when in order to get into the temple at Bethel, first of all, you had to have sexual intercourse in the outer courts in the worship of Asherah, the goddess of fertility. Now, we may not go that far, but are there ways in which we are seduced by the consumerism, the injustice, the immorality of our culture? Or are we truly acting as salt and light, helping to prevent society from going bad and shining a light into the darkness? And fourthly, talking about injustice, are we reflecting God's character, which according to Amos, and we'll see more of this as we open the book further, his character is defined by justice. Are we working for justice and peace in our communities? Are we standing up for the poor? Are we giving to the poor, whether that's Stroud or India or the Philippines or whatever God has placed on your hearts? What are you and I doing practically to promote social justice? And I just say, with the local elections coming up this week, please use your vote wisely. The God of Judah roars from Zion, says Amos. He is an awesome God, speaking tough words to his people. But we know that he is also a lamb with a tender heart of mercy and grace and love, a heart that took him in the person of Jesus to a life of sacrificial love and ultimately to the cross. This is the God we follow. Amos brings us a warning that God must come first in our lives. that we are called to reflect his character and to be a holy people. And in the words of the prophet Micah, who lived just a few years after Amos, we are called to do what's right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Amen.